Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Is saving faith something that you do, or is it something that you receive? Is holy baptism something that you do, or something that you receive? Is the Lord's Supper something that you do, or something that you receive? Is the forgiveness of sin something that you do, or something you receive? Is the inheritance of eternal life something you do, or is it something you receive? This is the all-important question, because it is rooted in the very source of eternal life and salvation. The core of the question is, how are you saved? Is it something that you do, or is it something that is given to you? Is forgiveness, life, and salvation law or gospel? In this critical point is what drives the story from our gospel text for today. Last week's gospel lesson revealed Jesus sending of 72 disciples out into the villages ahead of him. He was getting them ready for his arrival, what he was about to bring them. These disciples did return to Jesus a time later, thrilled to death that indeed they had power even over the demons. While this is truly awesome power granted by Jesus himself, what is more remarkable, Jesus says, is that their names are written in heaven. And before speaking again to his disciples in private, Jesus rejoiced out loud, Luke tells us, saying, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." This comment of Jesus, that God has hidden the way of salvation from the wise and the understanding of this world, stuck in the craw of one certain expert, the Old Testament law. Quick study of Israel's history in the Old Testament reveals that they are his people because he chose them. They were not a great people in and of themselves, but a people small in number, insignificant in the world. So this choosing by God is an act of grace. His rescuing of this same people from Egyptian slavery is yet another act of God's grace. His gospel message that they were to be free. Only after God went through the work of rescuing his people and setting them free did God visit them with the complete instruction and plan for them as his people. The Torah, which means instruction and not just laws to follow, was to be the pathway for God's already redeemed and justified chosen people. And yet, this Torah expert from Luke's gospel did not see that instruction of God as a gift to be received, but as a law to follow, which shows itself in his question to Jesus. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What shall I do? You want to know what you must do? Do you really want to know that? the full story, the whole truth, you can't handle the truth. But here it is, right in God's Word. What is written in the law, Jesus asks. How do you read it? Gulp. Love the Lord your God with every single thing that you are, that you think, that you say, that you do, all the time, every day, all day long, without failure, one little bit. Oh, and love your neighbor too, as much as you love yourself. Correct. Now you do this, and you will live. Eternal life will be your inheritance. Well, rather than accept Jesus' response as the proper prescription for eternal life, the man seeks to justify himself. Luke tells us. Hint, hint. Luke clues us in on this man's objective all along, that he was seeking to make himself righteous through his own actions and his own understanding of God's teaching. It is that latter part of God's Torah that trips up this expert in the Word. Love your neighbor as yourself. But who is my neighbor? You see, this man is willing to show love to his neighbor on his terms and to the right neighbor. The man's question, though, reveals his desire to limit his obedience to the command. For surely not everyone can be our neighbor, right? Has only to be only those that we know, that we love, that we want to be on our side, right? Jesus answers the Torah expert what is commonly known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Not only does your neighbor include everyone around you at all times, but it most especially includes your enemies, those whom you hate, those whom you want nothing to do with. Now, does that sound like something that you can tackle? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all the time, never failing ever even once. And then love everyone around you at all times the very same way that you love yourself. Inconceivable. No one can do such a thing. Keeping the Torah of God is impossible for us mere mortal men and women. That is Jesus' point. Exactly. When he is faced by someone who is truly in love with the law of God, pietist, legalist, whatever we would call them, then Jesus will hit them full force with that law of God itself. We have not loved God with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We confess in our confession of sins. No matter how hard you may try, you cannot keep God's commands perfectly all the time without fail. You and I are sinners. You sin, and I sin in everything that we do. Your sin, my sin, has beaten us. It has robbed us of our livelihood, of true and right status before God Almighty. And those who pretend to be pious and Christ-like leave us to die while in search of some greater mission or purpose. Laws and rules and regulations and morals and ethics cannot save us from eternal death and condemnation. Rather, they leave us dying on the side of the road. So who is it that can save? truly not one who looks like a knight in shining armor. Rather, it is the one who is despised by men, rejected, even smitten by God. He is fully human, just like us, and yet also true God in the flesh. He and the Father are one, and He alone stoops down to save. The Lord Jesus binds our wounds. He washes us clean and pours that salve of oil upon them. He carries us to a safe haven and supplies all that we need to heal and to recover. You see, the parable of the Good Samaritan is not about you and me, what you should do, what you should be as a Christian. But this beloved parable is about Jesus. He is the Good Samaritan. He is the one who has lived this life perfectly. He loved the Lord his God with all of his heart and all of his soul and all of his strength, every minute of every day, all throughout his life, without ever a failure. And he perfectly loved every person as much as he loved himself. So much so that he laid down his life for us all. Greater love has no one than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did just that by laying down his life upon the cross. He did precisely what he told that Torah expert to do. And he has done everything that God expects us to do. Now, that is all, without any doubt, something that the Lord Jesus himself does. He has done all things well for us and for our salvation. This forgiveness, life, and salvation that Jesus has won by laying down his life on the cross is not something we do, obviously. It is quite clearly and most beautifully something that is done for us, that is given to us, and thus is something we receive. God's grace is a gift. The fruits of Jesus' suffering, his death upon the cross, they are gifts given freely in word and in sacrament. For the Lord Jesus, as the Good Samaritan, he has scooped you up. He has healed your wounds through the forgiveness of your sins. He has cleansed your sinfulness through the anointing oil of holy baptism. And he grants you continued healing in the wine of his great supper, all in the comforting care of his church. Faith is what you receive. Grace is what you receive. Forgiveness, life, salvation, baptism, the Lord's Supper is all what you receive. And it is because you receive the greatest gift of all, Jesus. Amen. The peace that does pass all of our understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.